You know, for you guys that come in late, you guys got front row seats. So that's part of your punishment. We filled the back seats up. Just kidding. Just kidding. Okay. Does everybody have a Bible? Do you have a Bible? Hold it up. If you got a Bible, hold it up. I want everybody to have a Bible this morning. Everybody. Because the scripture that we're going to look at are so vital. Where do we have extra Bibles? Let's try our very, very best to get a Bible in every... Does anybody not have a Bible? Raise your hand. I don't have a Bible. I don't have one yet. Here's my hand. You'll share one? Andy, do you have one? Okay, Daniel, you'll share? And everybody over here got a Bible? Okay. I'm going to preach a message this morning that I have been wanting to preach for a long, long time. And it seemed like the more I wanted to preach it, the more I felt opposition from Satan. I really honestly felt the opposition. Here's the question. Here's the title of my message. What if hell is real? There was a message left on a tombstone. It read, this is what was written on the tombstone. Consider, young man, as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon will be, so prepare, young man, to follow me. It wasn't too long after that another person was walking through the graveyard, and he glanced over and he read this message. And he took out his knife and he carved a second message. And this is what it said. To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went. What a nugget of wisdom. Is there more than one way? English. Is there more than one way? Do you know what Americans think today? 67% or 67 out of 100 do not believe there is anything like that. There is not anything like a fire where people are thrown into. Almost 70%. That means that only 33% of the American people believe in a literal hell. Now, there may be some of the 67% sitting right here. If hell is not real, and everybody is eventually going to get to heaven, would you agree with me that we could just shut those doors and go home? Why are we having church? What's the purpose behind our meeting today? To keep our faith. Any other reasons that you can think of? Why is it, if hell is not real, is it fair to say that we could just shut the door to the churches, stay at home, and not worry about it if everybody is eventually going to end up in the good place? Go to Matthew chapter 18. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Before we say no to hell, let's read some scripture. Matthew chapter 18, and look at verse number 3. Matthew 18, verse 3. Somebody read that out loud.
And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not either enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Okay. What stuck out to you? If we want to go to heaven, we have to be what? Changed, converted, transformed. And if we're not, we will not go to heaven. It's that simple. Is it clear? You see that? Now go to John chapter 3, verse 3. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. It's conditional. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus speaking to one of the leaders of that day, and he says these words. Somebody read it. Verse 3.
Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Jesus himself comes right out to us, and he says, unless you are what? Born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Except, conditional. Is everybody going to get converted? Is everybody going to be born again? No. So is it true? Is it right for me to say that not everyone will be in the kingdom of God one day? Very true. Matter of fact, the Bible clearly spells out that broad, wide is the way to what? Destruction. And narrow. And few of them travel this road to the, or the way of, to, however it goes. Can't remember. Anyway, Acts 3:19, I'll just read it. Repent you therefore and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out. So if you and I do not repent, and if you and I are not converted, that means we are left with our sins. They have not been blotted out. They will be held against us someday. So it's important that we are converted, that we're born again, and that we know that we are on our way to heaven. And if we are not, we will never be allowed inside the gates of heaven. The Bible speaks about two different destinations. Both destinations are for eternity, forever. Several years ago, there was a book published. The name of the book was called Beyond Death's Door. Beyond Death's Door. It was published by Dr. Rawlinson. Now, Dr. Rawlinson was a doctor in a big hospital, and he was in situations many times where he would actually see people losing life and going into eternity, and a few times they were able to revive them and bring them back to life, and they were immediately able, those people that came back from the dead were immediately able to give a story of what they saw behind death's door. It happened so often that Dr. Rawlinson decided he's going to write a book. I remember when it came out. And it had many different stories of people that died and came back. And some saw heaven and others saw something totally different. But you know what? This man, Dr. Rawlinson, was a devout atheist. He did not believe in the God. He thought Christianity was hocus pocus. He had nothing for it. But you know what? One day in 1977, he was working on a man. And this man changed this man's life forever. It says that as he was reviving the man, the man was terrified and screaming with all of his heart when he came back. And he was screaming that he was descending down into the flames of hell. Dr. Rawlinson writes, listen to these words, each time he regained heartbeat and respiration, the patient screamed, I am in hell. He was terrified and he pleaded with me to help him. I was scared to death. Then I noticed a genuinely alarmed look on his face. He had a terrified look, worse than the expression seen in death. This patient had a bizarre scowl expressing sheer horror. His pupils were dilated and he was trembling and he looked as if his hair were on end. Then still another strange thing happened. He said, don't you understand? I am in hell. Don't let me go back to hell. The man was serious, and it finally occurred to me that he was indeed in trouble. This man that I was trying to bring back from the dead was really, truly in trouble. He was in a panic like I had never seen any other man before. Dr. Rawlingsing continues to write, "No one who could have heard his screams and saw the look of terror on his face could doubt for a single moment that he was not actually in a place called hell." Let's go to Luke chapter 16, and you're going to get your first glimpse today on the picture that Jesus Christ himself painted on hell. It comes out very clearly. There is no way that you can get around Luke chapter 16. Some of you remember the story of the poor beggar that came and wanted to eat at the rich man's table. And the rich man was so caught up in his own life. He was wealthy. He didn't even notice the beggar. And the beggar simply lived off of the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But one day, death came knocking on the door, just like it will us one day. Could be today, tomorrow, we have no idea when. And both of them died. Look at verse 22. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. This is what Jesus said. "And it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, that they would come from thence. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee," this is the rich man now, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come in this place of torment." All this man's life, all this rich man's life, he had all he wanted. He had beautiful cars. He had beautiful clothing. He had beautiful homes to live in. He had lots of good food. But it was all a thing of the past. And now he found himself in a place of torment. What stands out to you? As you read that, what stood out to you most? If there's one thing that really grabbed your attention, what was it? He asked for one drop of water, Levi said. If I could just have one drop on the tip of my tongue. What else stands out to you? The flame. The flame. What is a flame made of? It's heat, isn't it? It's hot. There's no other way that you can describe a flame. What else stood out to you?
That the beggar was praying for him.
He asked the beggar to pray for what?
His brothers.
All of a sudden, he had a concern for those who were still alive. You know what? If just some of us could get just a little bit of concern for the lost people today. I honestly do not believe that any one of us thinks about lost people a whole lot in a full week. I don't think we do. We're not concerned about them. We just don't care. We're around them every day. And if we would just realize how important it was that we tell them about salvation, would we do it? Why don't we have a burden? Why is it that we're not more burdened for lost people? Can you tell me? How do you get a burden?
Because
If I don't have a burden, how do I get a burden? Ask for it. I think that's probably the most simple question or answer anybody could give, is simply ask for it and God will give it to you. There's some other things that I see. In verse 24, it says that he cried. I can't even begin to imagine what the cry sounded like, but imagine a little baby that's been hungry for 2 hours and has not had anything to eat. You saw those little babies just screaming at the top of their lungs, shaking all over, and wanting something to eat. And in verse 25, it says, remember thou in thy lifetime. What that tells me is that this rich person was able to think back through his whole lifetime, and everything came back to him, and he was able to relive and see the many different times that he could have gone to the church house and the many times that he could have listened to the preacher, but he didn't. But now it was too late forever and ever. Hell is a place of real fire. How do I know that? Because in Luke chapter 16, it says that the rich man, the man cried out that I am tormented. I'm tormented in this flame. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says, and they shall be cast down into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. How much clearer could he become? How much clearer could he bring that out? Matthew 25, depart from me, Jesus' words, you cursed into everlasting fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, it reads, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Again, how much clearer could it be? Let's go to Revelation chapter 14. Hell is a real place of fire. Revelation chapter 14. In Mark chapter 9, it says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Revelation chapter 14, look at verse number 9, all the way in the back, Revelation. And it says that the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any, what?
Man.
Say it again.
Man.
Just so we remember, it's talking about a man now. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, this same man, human being, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he, this individual, this human being, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. And this is all going to take place, it says, in the very presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Verse 11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Some of you should probably get your pens out and mark and underline some of these scriptures, because they're so clear of what man is going to experience. Revelation chapter 19, let's go there. First we see that the man is going to be in hell. He's going to be tormented with fire and brimstone in front of the angels in the presence of the Lamb. But there's going to be someone else. Revelation comes out in chapter 19 and talks about two other beings that will be in hell with man. Revelation 19 verse 20. Okay, it says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. Look what happened to these two beings. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Do you still question whether there is a hell that's made of hell, of flames? Do you still question whether there will be torment in hell? Revelation chapter 20. We saw that the man will be cast in there, the beast, the false prophet. In Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 10, tells us yet of another person that will be there. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they too shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Do you have any question at all whether there's a hell? Does anybody question it at all? Is it possible that some people could be right by saying that it's just a, what did they call that? A picture of something.
What, myth?
A myth? Not necessarily a myth, but a... I've heard people say it. Something like that. The Bible also gives us the location of hell, and I will not go into it, but I will say this, that they say when volcanoes erupt, the people have honestly heard voices coming out of that, they believe anyways. And when in 1980, when Mount Helens erupted, I remember that because it was one of the biggest eruptions, I think, that have ever happened. But it was described by the reporters when hell surfaced upon the earth. The Birmingham News in 1987 had an article entitled, "Earth's Center Hotter Than Sun's Surface, Scientists Say." Does that make sense? The article stated that scientists have recently discovered that the core of our Earth is as much or could be as much as 20,000 degrees Fahrenheit. 20,000. Now, think about it for a moment. When the sun comes up in the middle of the day and it bears down on you and you're working away and it's 100 degrees, it gets pretty warm, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Pretty warm at 100 degrees. How about 20,000 degrees? 20,000. Can you even imagine that? Can you? If it's true, that's where hell is at. Can you imagine having to be thrown into a place like that? And the Bible, I think, is so clear that that hell is inside the earth. And you know, scientists are not 100% right. But even if it was 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit, and you were cast in there, and you just wouldn't burn up, and you just burned and burned and burned forever and ever and ever, but you didn't get burned up. Jamie's going to play something here for me in just a moment. I got this set up. A number of years ago, there were some people over in Siberia, and they were drilling down through. Now, we know that the Earth's surface is about 5 miles thick. I mean, obviously, there's mountains up on top, but in some areas in the valley and down in the ocean, you may be down to about a mile thick crust in between the top surface and what is on inside of the earth. We know that when volcanoes erupt, all of that lava and that brimstone or whatever you want to call it, comes up from inside the earth. Anyways, a number of years ago, there were some people in Siberia and they were digging down in and they kept digging and digging and digging and digging and digging. And they believed that at some point they might have dug down far enough to where they actually heard screams coming from hell. Now I know you're gonna say, "Joe, you are crazy. You're crazy to play anything like that in church." How do you know those are voices coming from hell? Well, you just listen to them and you decide. Because I listen to it over and over and over, and there's no doubt in my mind they are voices. Here's the article that went with it. The following article, now just hold on a second till I read the article that will go with that. The following article appeared in a Finland newspaper. As a communist, I don't believe in heaven or the Bible, but as a scientist, I now believe in hell, said Dr. Asakov. Needless to say, we were shocked to make such a discovery, but we know what we saw and we know what we heard, and we're absolutely convinced that we drilled through the gates of hell. Dr. Asakov continued, the drill suddenly began to rotate wildly, indicating that we had reached a large empty pocket or cavern. Temperature sensors showed a dramatic increase in heat to 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. We lowered a microphone designed to detect the sound of the plate movements down the shaft, but instead of plate movements, we heard a human voice screaming in pain. At first, we thought the sound was coming from our own equipment. But when we made adjustments, our worst suspicions were confirmed. The screams weren't those of a single human. They were the screams of millions of human beings. And with that, I would like for Jamie to play that sound. This was played on a radio station, and it's not very clear, but I cut a lot of it out, but go ahead and play it.
I was very hesitant to send you this, as the sound bothers me to listen to. I'd suggest that if you do play it on the program, warn listeners in advance so they may have the option of turning the radio off for 30 seconds while it plays. It has always haunted me. To those who discounted the Siberia sounds from Hell's story, it is true, and I, for one, wish it wasn't. Rick, listening from Chicago. And so I submit now to clean a better copy to you, and I warn you, what you are about to hear is very disturbing indeed.
When they drilled down through that crust and they were able to take a microphone down in there, that is exactly what they were able to copy. There's a website out there that I would gladly show you if you don't believe me. That was played on a radio. They went right along with the article that we just read. And every time I listen to it, I'm sure there's human voices in there. Now, hell is a place of torment. As if we don't already know that. Hell is a place of torment. It will be beyond anything humanly imaginable. There is absolutely no way that that anybody in Hollywood could come up with a movie that could really truly bring out the horror of hell. It's not possible. There is absolutely nothing on earth. If you went from one end of the earth to the other, there is absolutely nothing that you can find anywhere that would compare with what we're talking about. There is absolutely no crime scene, even with with blood and gore and everything else. There is nothing that compares with it. The Bible warns us in Psalms chapter 9, verse 17, that you will not only be in hell, but you will become hell itself. Listen to the words. The wicked, David writes, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The people will literally be hell. The Bible describes it as a place where there will be weeping. In Matthew chapter 13, it describes it as a place where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew chapter 25, it describes it as a place of darkness. Luke 16, flames. In Isaiah chapter 33, as a burning fire. And in Luke chapter 16, as torments. Now, I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and let's look at 42, verse 42. Here we're going to see Jesus called it what he thought it should be called. Somebody just go ahead and read it out when you get there.
And I shall cast them into the furnace of fire. They shall be growing and mashing.
Here we see that it is a sure thing and shall be cast into the furnace of fire. Matthew chapter 25, look at verse 41. Hell will be forever. Matthew 25, verse 41. Every year I would go to Ashland County Fair and we put up a tent. We would pass out tracts. We would talk to people. Young kids would come up. We had little attention getters to draw them. And then we would start sharing the gospel with them. And one day I was standing there and I had a young child that I was talking to. And I just asked the child, have you ever thought about hell? Has it ever crossed your mind that you could possibly end up in hell forever and ever unless you understood God's plan of salvation? And immediately I had a Christian tucking on me and said, don't talk about hell. That's a scary word. It is a scary word. And you know about the only time you hear it nowadays is when? When do you hear the word hell? When people curse, they have absolutely no idea what they're saying, but that is about the only time. You don't even hear it preached in the pulpits anymore. Preachers just don't preach about it. You could go to 100 churches this morning and probably not hear about hell in any of them. 100 years ago, it was exactly opposite. They talked about hell all the time. Okay, Matthew 25, verse 41. Somebody read it.
Then shall he say also unto them on the right hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.
Those who were on the left were to be told to depart from me, you cursed. What if you ended up being one of them? And you were looking God in the eye or your church, and he would look down at you and say, depart from me. Depart from me. Go. Where you will be out of the presence of God. Hell is forever. And all who enter hell abandon all hope. You know how I know that? Because the rich man in hell never asked to be taken out. Because you know why? I know that he already knew that he would be in there forever and ever. He was concerned about his brothers. Go tell my brothers so they don't come here. But for himself, he realized he was in there forever. Go to Revelation chapter 14, verse 11. Revelation 14:11. We're told by the Bible that hell is everlasting fire. Another place, everlasting punishment, everlasting chains, eternal damnation. I didn't realize God was this kind of a God. I thought he was a God of love. I thought he was where love came from. How could he be so cruel? Eternal judgment, eternal fire. Peter described it as a mist of darkness that is reserved forever. Jude described it as the blackness of darkness forever. And now look at Revelation chapter 14, verse number 11. Somebody go ahead and shout that out as loud as you can.
And the smoke of their torment shall go up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives
the mark. The smoke of their torment. I've always heard where there's smoke, there's
fire.
The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they don't have rest day or night. Go to Mark chapter 8. Jesus Christ took hell very serious. Mark chapter 8, we're getting down towards the end here, but I want you to see what Jesus had to say about hell. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Who's the richest person alive on this earth today? Does anybody know?
Bill Gates.
Bill Gates? Is it Bill Gates?
Well, him or Oprah.
Him or Oprah. Oprah keeps right up, doesn't she? Mark chapter 8, verse 36. It says here, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Mark chapter 9, next chapter over. If you should own the whole world, but you'd lose your soul, you wouldn't gain a thing. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Jesus speaking here, this is how serious hell was to him. We're going to read 43, verse 45, and verse 47. "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched." Verse 45. "And if thy foot offend thee," what are you supposed to do with it?
Cut it off.
"Cut it off. For it's better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet and be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched." Verse 47. "And if thine eye offend thee," what are you supposed to do with it? You mean pluck it out? Well, Jesus said, "It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes and be cast into the lake of fire." What if Jesus is right? Hebrews chapter 9, 27. Just listen to this. "And it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." It is appointed. You and I have an appointment, and one day our appointment is going to come true, and we're going to die. And after we die, according to chapter 9, verse 27 in Hebrews, what happens next? The judgment is something that you and I will not pass by. I don't care if you sleep over this kind of stuff. I don't care if you laugh over this kind of stuff. I don't care if you go out that door and you make fun of the preacher. I really don't care. The truth is, reality is, that one day you and I will die when it is our appointment, and then we will stand in front of God, and judgment is after that. And one more scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Is God fair? Is it right that God can do this to us? 2 Thessalonians, look at chapter 1, verse number 6, 7, 8, 9. Is God fair? First of all, I like to say, it's not God that sends you and I to hell. It's not His fault. It's just like any other law book. If you've ever gone to court, and they pull out the law book and they said, it says right here in section number 209.2.3.44 that if you rob a bank, you go to prison for 20 years. At a point like that, it's not even the judge sending you to prison. It's simply the law book telling you that you're going to prison for 20 years. The law book was written a long time ago. You knew the rule, but you went ahead and you broke it anyways. God said, "I have given you, sir, and you, lady, the word of God, and right here it is. You can study it for yourself, and if you don't do what it says, you yourself will send yourself to hell because I gave you the chance." Look at verse number 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 6. Is God fair? "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense or repay tribulation to them that trouble you." What was happening here? Let me give you a quick background. Here in the church, there was a lot of tribulation going on, and the Christians were going through hard times because of unbelievers on them continuously. And he is simply saying, don't worry about those guys that are causing you problems, because God is going to repay them. Look at verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Let's all read this together. Verse number 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There are two people that are going to hit the wall. The first one is the one that doesn't know God. The second one is that you simply have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And with that, I would like for us to stand to our feet. As serious as this matter is, I would like to stand to our feet. I would like to close our eyes. Lord, thank you for giving us this ahead of time so that we could study it. Lord, it opened up our eyes today. It is more real today than ever before that you have created such a place where real people will go and be at for all eternity. Bless our invitation this morning. With our eyes closed and our heads bowed, nobody's looking around. Absolutely nobody. I want to ask you a question. If you died right now, if Jesus came and knocked on your door and said, today is your time, you're coming, you're dying today, are you ready? Do you know that you would go to heaven? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Joe, I'm not sure that I would go to heaven. I don't know that if I died I would go, but I would like to know. Here's my hand. Is there someone in here and says, Joe, here's my hand. I don't know that if I died, I would go to heaven, but I would like to know. Please pray for me. Here's my hand. Thank you for that honesty there. One person raised their hand. Is there someone else in here? This is very, very serious, church. Is there someone else in here that would join this other hand and say, I don't know, I have to be honest that if I died right now, I don't remember of a time that I asked Jesus to come and take my sin. I don't remember of a time that I was converted, but I would like to know. Here's my hand. Would you just raise your hand? Okay, Christian. Maybe you remember of a day of salvation. You know you're on your way to heaven, but today you have to honestly admit, I do not have a burden for lost people, but I desire to have one. That is my prayer. That is my desire. And with God's help, I will get that burden back. Would you please pray for me, Joe? Would you raise your hand? I don't have that burden, but I really honestly want that burden. Thank you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, nobody's looking around. But the one person that raised his hand, you raised your hand just a moment ago. You said you don't know that if you died, you would go to heaven. If you really, really honestly meant business, would you just look up? Do you mean business? You meant that you're serious about and you understand that if you die, you might not go to hell, heaven, but you would like to. Good. Now, nobody else is looking around. The Christians are praying, but I want to just share a couple of verses with you and listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, for all have sinned. That means we're all sinners. And that if we died, there's a sin, there's a payment to be made. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friend, it's just like this. salvation is free. If you could see it with your own eyes, Jesus is wanting to give it to you. He's offering it to you. He said it's a free gift. All you have to do is reach out and receive it. How do you do something like that that you don't actually see? Romans chapter 10 says, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For whosoever, that means you, that means all of us in here, that if we call upon the name of the Lord, He shall save us. Would you like to do that right now, right where you're standing? Would you just like to do that? I will help you to do that. Just kind of close your eyes and pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. But the best that I know how, I come to you asking that you would forgive me for all my sin. I'm sorry for sinning against you. Give me the gift of eternal life right now, and take me to heaven when I die. Now, before you lift your head, if you really, really honestly prayed that, you meant it from all of your heart, would you just slip your hand up just as a thank you? Thank you. Lord, thank you for this time. Maybe someone in here needs to just come forward, needs to talk to you right now up here in front of the altar. And if there's someone like that here, I pray that you would work in their heart while we sing a verse or two. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The world you stepped down into darkness, open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all kings, so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for dealing with our hearts, and God, help us to have a burden. Help us to experience and understand and believe in the reality of hell the best that we can without ever having been there. I pray for this one that raised his hand for salvation. Pray that you be with him and just give him the strength now as he enters the world. Be with us today. Thank you for the food. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.